Thank you, Robert. Shabbat Shalom, everybody. We have a nice, cozy atmosphere this evening. And those of you who know me know that I'm a big baseball fan. So not only is today Good Friday, but it's also opening day at Fenway Park. And if you've been a Red Sox fan your whole life, Mike, I don't know if you were growing up, but it's a life of misery. Every year, my dad's a big baseball fan, and this year he's like, this is the year. Because, you know, the Red Sox haven't won since 1918. They call it the curse of the Bambino. And, you know, if you're a true Red Sox fan, you don't even have to say the event. You just have to pick the year. Like 1986. As a Boston Red Sox fan, is infamous for, anybody know? Bill Buckner, that's right. You can't even say the name. The ball goes through the way. They already had the champagne. The scoreboard actually said, congratulations, Red Sox. You know, World Series champion, and boom. It's taken out of their grasp. I was at UMass the day that Bucky Dent hit the home run over the left field wall to beat them. And then obviously last year was pretty close. It's always close. And I always kind of think, you know, being a Red Sox fan, even though we enjoy the event, does have its ups and downs. And I guess that brings me to the passage that I want to preach about today, because, you know, I imagine, what was it like being a follower of Yeshua? Because what was the messianic expectation of probably even his closest family, thinking, wow, if this is the Messiah, man, life is going to be good. In fact, everybody in the world thinks, oh, if I come to believe in Jesus, then all my troubles go away. And what they find is, no, that's not necessarily true. Yeshua comes into our life sometimes in the life's worst situations, because he's the one that's going to pick us up. So I want to focus on a story of the scriptures. It's one of my favorite. If you have your Bible, turn to the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to begin in verse 13. That's Luke chapter 24, verse 13. And I'm going to begin reading. It says, behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about these things which had taken place. Kind of like, you know, Red Sox fans after, even last year, I told my dad, who lives in Florida, that even the sportscasters were outraged at what happened, you know, and they were just talking about each other. And I can just imagine that these guys are just kind of, you know, walking along, just kind of talking, thinking, man, we were close. It was almost there. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him, so they probably just thought he was just another guy just joining him. And he said to them, what are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you're walking? And I always love even God and Jesus. You ever notice in the scriptures a lot of times they'll ask questions and see how people respond, like when God responds to the sin of Adam. He doesn't say, Adam, wow, I've been watching what you're doing, and I'm very, very upset. He says, Adam, where are you? Who told you you were naked? And he wants to see the response. Here, I'm sure that Jesus is saying, what are you talking about? Because he wants to kind of get their idea of what's going on. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. And here's the clincher. But we were hoping that it was he who is going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some of the women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. But verse 21 sums it up. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. They're saying, we were hoping that he was the Messiah. So what was their expectation? Their expectation was he was going to defeat the Romans, set up the Davidic kingdom again, and then everything would be cool for the Jewish people. And the complete opposite happened, and then thinking, that's it. Because if you're the Messiah, and or if people think you're the Messiah and you die, you don't win. You've lost, because that's how the world sees it. Anybody here ever see the movie The Perfect Storm? It's actually about a local event. In fact, when we went to visit Gloucester, Kina, I stayed in the car because I wouldn't go in there. But she went in the movie, a lot of the fishermen hang out at a bar. So Kino goes into the bar and starts taking pictures of all the locals sitting in the bar in there. But it's a story of what they call the perfect storm. That never in these parts have they ever encountered this before. Waves of 100 feet tall. And basically what happened, and this is described by a meteorologist, is that there was a hurricane that came up from the south and it pretty much kind of died off. But then another front came up from the southeast and some air came down from Canada and they all converged right off the coast of Nova Scotia and created the perfect storm and actually revised that hurricane. And it became the perfect storm and it was a pretty good movie and really at the end they had no choice but to just kind of go headfirst into the waves and that was it. And they died. But all those three things had to happen and it's never happened since. And they said, it's only happened a few other times around the world. The perfect storm. And I kind of envision that that's how God kind of planned the events of the life of the Messiah. It was like the perfect storm. He had to wait until the Jewish people were actually back into the land of Jerusalem after they were taken captive. The rabbis had ascended into power and have changed things a little bit. So they weren't really open to the teachings of Yeshua. You had all the traditions of the Jewish people in place so that they were celebrating the holidays. And you had the Romans. So all these three converged to make it perfect. In a sense, based upon what the scripture says. And if you think about it, what a perfect idea that God had. Let me tell every year the story of Passover so that the Jewish people will understand the idea of certain things so it's not like totally out of the blue. So what happens? 4 days before Passover, what does the family do? They go out into the field, they pick a lamb, they actually bring it into their home. 4 days you have to live with the lamb. And the scripture is very interesting because it says, go out there and pick a lamb. And then at the end of the 4 days, it says, take your lamb. And I could imagine that you could become pretty attached to a lamb after 4 days living in your house. And as the Jewish people were picking their lambs, one per family, you know who comes riding into Jerusalem? Jesus. On the same day of the preparation of picking the lamb. Is that a coincidence? Not at all. God had a time perfect. God actually picked his lamb. As you said, Joseph Shulam says, John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God. And that's what God did. He picked his lamb. And where does Jesus go for the 4 days prior to the Passover? He goes into his house or into the Jewish people's home, the temple, and he teaches them. And they became very aware of him because the people who were walking, Cleopas and his partner, says, are you the only one that are unaware of the events? So obviously, people understood who Jesus was. People were heralding him as a Messiah on that Palm Sunday. That's why it's called Palm Sunday. God had picked him to be the Lamb. And then at Passover, he celebrates it with his family. I do not picture the Last Supper at all the way that Leonardo da Vinci paints it. Obviously, Leonardo da Vinci is not Jewish. Because if you were to paint a scene on your Passover Seder, would it just be, you know, 10, 11 guys sitting on one side of a table and sitting there with a loaf of bread? If you ever notice the table, there's a loaf of bread and fish. So I don't think that Leonardo da Vinci had actually ever been to a Seder. But I picture that Jesus not only celebrated with his disciples, but even with his whole family and their families. And then what happens? That morning, obviously after the trials, he goes out and gets into a little problem, and they crucify him at the exact same time that the high priest would go out and sacrifice what we call the Haggigah. The Haggigah would have been the peace offering on the day of Passover. So at the same time that he is being crucified, the Haggigah was being sacrificed in the temple. How interesting that everything that the rabbis had kind of prepared for the Passover, God was doing the exact same thing with Yeshua. And then what does the scripture tell us? That what is the Feast of Unleavened Bread? In a sense, an idea that when you're a slave and you get redeemed, the next day you start thinking about paradise. And I find it very interesting that right almost at the verge of the twilight, Jesus says to the other guy on the cross, "Today I'll see you in paradise." He's talking to him about something better. Just like God was telling the Jewish people, it's going to be better. It might not be great right now, and it might not be great for 40 years, but it's going to get better. You're going to the promised land. And then, after the Sabbath, the day after the Sabbath, the people go to his tomb, and what do they see? They see nothing. And how interesting that Easter, as we call it today, or the Day of Resurrection, is a Jewish holiday. It's first fruits. And what the priests do is they go out, they pick the first barley harvest, they make a piece of unleavened bread, and they lift it up to the Lord. And I can just imagine, as the high priest was raising that piece of bread up to the Lord, they went to the tomb, he's not there, and the angel says, "He's not here, he's risen." And the same idea, that God planned this perfect. He set up the Jewish holiday so that we could fully understand everything about the Messiah, but it wasn't until after he came. Because, as Isaiah said, who would have believed our report? I've been listening to the 9/11 Commission. I don't know if any of you have listened to or whatever, but basically, if you think about it, if President Bush had just come to the American people and said, "You know what, we kind of think that maybe Al-Qaeda is going to do something to us, so we're just going to take over Afghanistan," the people of this country would say, "What are you, crazy? They haven't done anything to us." But in retrospect, it would have been okay to do that. But you don't know. And I'm thinking the same thing here. None of the people knew what was going on. The only one was Jesus. And as these guys walk, look at what Jesus says in verse 25. And he says to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." Now that's a Bible study. Sitting there with Jesus for the first time to these men, and he's going to explain how everything was supposed to be. And if you went back into the scriptures, and I just want to touch a few of these, it's pretty amazing, because I'm sure that Jesus would have said, "Hey, open up your scriptures. Let's turn to the book of Moses, which is the Torah. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And he says to them, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where it says, "I will put enmity between you and woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." And I can just imagine Jesus explaining this, saying that he was born from a virgin, and that it almost looked like he died, and he says, "That's just a little bruise on the heel. But by my death, I crush Satan." And he starts to explain to him, or the people around him, that the idea of the Messiah is not to bring a physical redemption yet, but a spiritual redemption. That there is a war going on between Satan and God, and that he's come to reconcile the world back to God. And beginning here, he starts to lay out the plan, and he shows them scriptures, and I'm sure that they were completely amazed, were messianic, because they couldn't have been messianic until after Jesus lived. That's what makes the New Testament such a great book. It's a book written pointing to all the fulfillment of what Jesus did, but you couldn't see it until after he came. So he starts off in Genesis, and I'm sure one of the next scriptures he would have gone to is Daniel. Let's turn to the prophet Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 9, listen to what it says here. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. It says, "So you were to know and discern that from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again in the plaza remote, even in the times of distress. Then are the 62 weeks the Messiah will be cut off." Right there, he says that the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the Prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. What I find amazing about this prophecy, and we don't have time to go into it in detail, but what it actually says is that the Messiah presents himself and dies in the same year to the people. And if you think about it, that's exactly what Jesus did. He presented himself at the Messiah. And people who have done some really intricate studies, actually, from the time of the issuing of the decree that was given from Xerxes to rebuild the city till Jesus rides in on the donkey is the exact days mentioned here in Daniel. So Jesus, when does he declare himself the Messiah? Riding in on a donkey based upon the scriptures. In Zechariah, where it says, "Israel, behold your king." He presents himself as the Messiah, and then what happens? 4 days later, he dies, just like the scripture says. And I'm not sure that people probably took this to be messianic, because I'm not sure that the average Jewish person back then would have understood that the Messiah dies. Well, how could he? Can't be the Messiah and die. But Jesus is starting to lay the groundwork. And then, based upon this, what does he do? He probably takes him to Psalm 22. And let's turn there, and he probably said, "Listen, even King David looked forward to my time." And in Psalm 22... amazing scriptures. And it's amazing because I've had a lot of people ask me over the years as a minister, if Jesus is on the cross, why does he talk to God and say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why would God forsaken his son? Yes, he did. And you know what else Jesus was doing on the cross? Who's basically watching him as he's dying on the cross? The Romans, who know nothing about the scriptures, so they wouldn't know anything. Who are the other people around him? Rabbis, Jewish people. And if you heard, my God, why have you forsaken me? What would you be thinking of if you were Jewish? Psalm 22, because obviously it wasn't called Psalm 22 back then, because there was no numbering system. So it'd be like if I stood up here one day and said, Dayenu, you're thinking, oh, Passover. They're going back. And what Jesus was doing was witnessing to them on the cross, saying, go back to this psalm so that you can see in living color what King David was telling you about the Messiah. Because who would have believed that this was messianic? Nobody. It wasn't really messianic until Jesus came, because without the death of Jesus on the cross, it isn't messianic. But look at how amazing it foretells. 1,000 years before Jesus comes, if you scroll through this, and we don't have, again, time to go through everything, but I'm just going to highlight some stuff that Jesus probably told them. In verse 16, it says, "For dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers have encompassed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. I could count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots." If you were to read this scripture to a Jewish person and not tell them where you were reading from, they would think that you were reading from the New Testament. Because that's exactly what the New Testament does. It basically fulfills the scriptures with the life of Jesus. But what I love about this is not only does it tell about Jesus being crucified, which is amazing because King David didn't know what crucifixion was. It was invented by the Romans, very cruel, so they pierced my hands and my feet. That was something that David wrote about in the future that he probably didn't really truly understand until probably he sees Jesus in heaven and they start talking about this. And he says, by the way, David, do you remember when you wrote Psalm 22? Let me tell you about it. But what I love about this is what it finally says about him in verse 25. It says, "From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever." Those who seek him will praise the Lord. And it's amazing that even King David says those who seek the Jewish Messiah are going to praise God for giving him to the world. And then one of my favorite verses in the scripture, which doesn't get a lot of press, but I love it, is the last verse in verse 31. It says, "They will come and will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has performed it." They will declare his righteousness to a people that haven't even been born yet, that he has performed this feat. And that's still going on today. Even today. It's nice about getting written up in the newspaper is they have to tell you what you kind of believe and a little bit of what goes on. And that usually doesn't show up on the front page, does it? So forget about anything what it says about the people here, and it's kind of nice to get your picture in the newspaper and your name. But it has to tell about what you believe and what we think and stuff, and it's great to see that on the front page. Because that's how a future generation gets to hear the message. And then I'm sure that Jesus probably spent great detail going into intricacies about, listen, the whole Old Testament has wonderful scriptures about a Messiah who will die. Because reality is, unlike in baseball, if you lose, you win. That's how God designed it. That if man had planned redemption for the world, you know how he would do it? Look at all the other man-made religions. You become good. You strive to get to God. What makes believing in Yeshua different than every other religion is that God came down to man and God died for us. He brought himself closer to us. That's how I know it's the truth, because nobody would make that up, because who would believe it? It makes no sense. But when you put it all together, wow, it's all unfolded in the scriptures. And I just want to end in this last piece of scripture, which is one of my favorite scriptures. It's found in Zechariah chapter 12. And I talked about Isaiah 53 the last time I was here, so I won't go into detail there, but another one about him being led to the slaughter as a sheep. I'm sure he discussed Isaiah 53 with them in detail. But Zechariah chapter 12 is very fascinating. In Zechariah chapter 12, if I can find it, verse 10, it says, "I will pour out on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication, so they will look at me whom they have pierced." That's a very interesting scripture. Now, the rabbis have discussed this, and they ask, well, who's the one being pierced, and what are they mourning for? And there's a lot of Orthodox Jews, even though they might not tell you to your face, that they believe in a two Messiah theory. That the first Messiah will come, he'll die in a war, trying to lead the Jewish people back into the land. He dies. And the Jewish people are mourning over the death of the Messiah. And then the second Messiah, Messiah ben Joseph, comes. And he restores this first Messiah. And then together, they lead the battles against the evil forces and win. But what I like about this scripture is, you ever notice how people will say things and they don't think it through? Remember Jesus said, if anybody in Matthew chapter 24, his disciples ask him, when are you coming back? And he talks to them and he says, don't be dismayed. If somebody says that they're the Messiah, don't believe them. Do you ever notice that nobody ever claims to be anybody other than Jesus? Nobody ever says, hey, I'm the reincarnation of JFK, or I've come back, I'm Mao Zedong. Nobody says that. Everybody says, I'm Jesus, right? Or I'm the Messiah. They've always said, I'm Jesus. And he says, if anybody comes and says it, don't believe them. Because if they say go out into the desert, if they go out here, he says, don't believe them, because the only way you're going to know that I'm coming back is from the sky. And I've always thought, one day, and it could be in our lifetime, we're going to look up and we're going to see somebody descending from heaven. And my prayer is that I get to stand next to somebody who's a Lubavitch. Because he's probably going to think it's Rabbi Schneerson coming back. And I'm going to think it's Jesus. And there's only one way we're going to know who it is. Because he's going to come and he's going to have pierce marks. And then the whole world will know the only person who had pierce marks is Jesus. God is going to use what man made for bad to identify him to the world. Because in Zechariah chapter 14, it says he will stand on the Mount of Olives and split it in two. And I can just imagine the cameras at CNN capturing this. So that the whole world will know. They will mourn the one that they have pierced. And I believe that's the time that the Jewish people come back all to Jesus, because then they'll know that it is him. And then you'll have a choice to either be with him or not, but that he'll give the world one last chance to come to be with him. What God meant with all of this was so that nobody could ever duplicate it. And it's just amazing as we come into the Passover time. It's still amazing that, what was that? 1,500 years, 3,500 years ago, the Passover happened this time, and we still remember it. We still do it. Who would have thought? We weren't even in a homeland for 2,000 years, except as a people, we still celebrate Passover. So that the world will never forget redemption through the sacrifice lamb. Let's bow our heads and end, and I'll ask Mike to come back up here and close. Lord, we thank you for this little study, Lord. Yeshua came, he died, and I know that many people were rejected. Many people were sad, and they thought, wow, that's it, it's over. And who would have thought that when it was over, it actually just began? Unlike baseball, Lord, the season does come to an end when you lose. But Yeshua said that his words will remain with us forever. He taught us about the fact that from the beginning, this was a war not based on human needs, but based on God's need to bring us back to him. And Lord, I just ask that this Passover season, that many of our people who don't know the Messiah would come to trust him. It is amazing, Lord, that even in the midst of our own troubles, as believers, we can just kind of rest on him. That's the peace that only comes with knowing your God personally. You can't make that up. And the only way to do that is accept the fact that Jesus took our sins on him so that we wouldn't have to have the curse ourselves. And we thank you, Lord, for making this perfect picture of redemption through the Passover story and then through the scriptures. And we pray this in the name of Yeshua. Amen.